Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 35 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 8. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, saints of God. I thought about maybe having a little test this morning, calling people to quote scripture out of memory. And I felt like maybe we weren't quite there yet, but that's where we're headed. Amen. As the Lord writes it upon our hearts. Amen. Well, y'all didn't think that was too funny, so I'll get into some serious stuff. Yeah, let's get into the Word of God this morning as we pick up on this exciting part of course, all of the book of Acts is very, very exciting. As I study it and restudy it, it just jumps with life, with conviction to my own personal heart. And yet it's very, very challenging to see where I am and where we need to go. And, you know, it's hard to do Christianity. Could you imagine taking the book of Acts, which is where the church began, it's where we're commissioned, it's the book of Acts. Could you imagine if we took all the supernatural events out of the book of Acts and then taught it? I mean, it would just absolutely be terrible. Even though that's what a lot of churches do. A lot of churches take out the supernatural events of the book of Acts, and you wouldn't have much of the book of Acts left. And of course, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. A good name would be the Acts of the Early Church. So the Acts of the Church. And the question is, when we put our church up next to the book of Acts, do we see any similarities? And that's always the challenge. And I will tell you this up front, there's not one up there that you can do that with that's really doing a fabulous job, okay? And now, a lot of churches have different aspects of the book of Acts, and it tends to be that as humans, we'll just focus in on one point of the book of Acts. That's what they got into when one said, well, I'm baptized of Apollos, and had all these different people, or Peter, and well, I was baptized by John, and the Apostle Paul. To settle the argument, the Apostle Paul said, well, I'm glad I did. And baptize any of you. His point being, you're missing the point. And so as we get into this book of Acts, and we see the Acts of the Holy Spirit is what I like to call it, is that we're constantly being challenged to the supernatural, which means it's events that are above our natural world and tendencies. It's the supernatural, and the supernatural, I like to say, puts a four-barrel on the engine. It all of a sudden, when you mash it, she goes and throws more gas to it. So the supernaturalness of God is a matter of, it's a true reality in the natural world, or it can be. But for us to view this church as being normal and for it to be very palatable to the world, you have missed something in the scriptures. The church is not to be palatable unto the world. Well, let's do this and let's do that and let's blow smoke and let's throw flares or something. I'm not against if you want to do all that. But that does not make it palatable to the world. What makes the scriptures is that it stretches the bejeebies out of you. That is a spiritual world, a word. That's my first word of tongues. Y'all may now applaud that I'm begun. It'll scare the bejeebies out of you of what when the supernaturalness of God. Now, let me share this with you. Some of us, including me and all of us, some of us think, well, I'm cool with the supernatural. The rest of y'all just aren't getting it. Can I speak the obvious? You know, we like to always say, well, we embrace supernatural, but you know, this crowd doesn't too much, and this crowd does, but they do it wrong, you know. Like we have some say-so in what it looks like. We have no say-so in what it looks like. What the scriptures tells us is, what does it feel like? How does it feel to your scripture? How does it feel? Is it, and you say, well, I don't really know. Sometimes it feels good, I think. Sometimes it feels bad. So how can I judge if it's God supernaturally or not? Well, as long as we are in our elementary state of spirit, our only foolproof way is to test the fruit of what's happening. It's by testing fruit that we can know if it's a move of God. If I stand up here and had the gift of miracles and healings, if I had that gift and I could perform them at just a spoken word, pray tell, it would be hard to not attribute that to me. Now, I can stand up here all day and say, well, it's God. You know, we all know that it's God, and I think we should. I think there's been some that's had that gift and had some supernatural gifts. There's been very few that have it and has had it that sooner or later didn't fall to something. It's because it brings so much attention. There is in the spirit world, if you will, the spiritual world that's here with us that we can't see but we know is here. In that spiritual world, if you stick your natural head, if you will, into the clouds of the spiritual world, you have made yourself a target in the spiritual world. So in the church of Acts, we got apostles, prophets, we got elders, we got the congregation. I mean, I'm showing you where Stephen, he wasn't one of the apostles. He was just a regular churchgoer doing signs and wonders and preaching, and he got stoned to death, right? Now, we would see that as a negative. Being stoned to death for the gospel is not a negative. Getting shot in the spiritual warfare because of your pride is a negative. And what happens is you stick your head up into the supernatural realm and you'll say, well, look at me, I did this. Well, if you qualify yourself as being in that supernatural realm, all of a sudden you're in the supernatural. Okay, go for it. Now, with the church, I want you to see something. As a church, we're going into what we're calling more of an elder-led model. Ed will be carrying the preaching time today. And here's what the congregation is being challenged with. Are you following a man or are you following the Word of God? That's the challenge. Now, if you can hear the Spirit of God, you should be able to go into any church and sit down and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I said church. I mean, I'm not saying you can take a guy that can't preach his way out of a paper bag, but can have the Word of the Lord. The question is not the preacher, the question is you. That's where the question is. If he can use a donkey, surely he can use a farmer, right? Come on, y'all. God has promised to speak to us through his vessels. And so at this church, as we're going into this elder-led model, and it's not that we won't have pastors, because shepherd, we've already proven shepherd, elder, pastor, all of those words are the same word. It's just some may do it, if somebody does it full time, and the Bible says we need to look after them. That's what it says. That's the only breaking point. There's no difference in the positions. So in this church, we're going to have different people, different men speaking from this platform as elders. And the question is, we're going to have their names in the bulletin. And I'm just going to warn you, if you got to look at the bulletin to see which Sunday I'm coming and which Sunday I'm not, you're not getting it. Well, I like the way he speaks. Well, I don't like the way he speaks. I'm just going to state the obvious. And if that's the case, you're not getting it. Do some speakers, can you hear some speakers better than others? Of course, we all have our preferences, but not everybody has the same preference. So therefore, we have a variety of preferences, if you will. We're under this idea that God has chosen the elders in this church. If that's the case, then it's up to the elders to seek God. But here's the point. As individuals, we are all to hear from God. This is what happens as we get into the early church and we see the gifts taking place in the supernaturalness. When you say who was the pastor of New Life and you say the elders, did you know that that body of believers has a head, and his head, his name is Jesus. So when Jesus sticks his head up through those clouds into the supernatural, he can handle the warfare. Are you with me? That's the reason we don't have a head here. Steve was always uncomfortable with being called head lead pastor because it's not in the book. He said, I'm an elder. But yet we had a person who actually operated as an elder. We called him lead pastor for acceptance to the world, not to us, not to him, because he knew that he didn't like that feeling, even though he was called to do it. God put him there. But he also knew we were time to make that transition, that the day he was going to start pulling back some, then the Lord says, okay, here we go. Here's what we're doing. And as I said last week even, it requires more of the congregation. It requires you not to say, well, boy, that preacher done, I like him. He can do better than Trevor or Ed or Alan. I like the way he, that's not the question. The question is, did he preach or teach a poor sermon and you heard from God? Greatest sermon ever told. Was it Finney or who read that sermon? In the Hands of an Angry God? Who was that? Jonathan Edwards. And he read the sermon. He read it. They said it was the boringest sermon you ever seen. Everybody fell under conviction. They all thought they were hanging over hell on a wet noodle. The conviction and the power of the Spirit. You see, here's the key. You got to get your eyes off of man and hear God, and this place will unite in the power and presence of God in a greater way than we've ever experienced. The reason is we're refusing to play the world's game anymore and going to build it around a man. And we're going to say it out loud. We never did, but we're going to say it out loud. But there again, the key is that the congregation and the church will hear God and what's said and what's worshiped. It's not if, boy, that if they just play this one tune, the Spirit of God will fall. I've heard it all my life. I didn't know that the Holy Ghost was waiting on a particular tune in the top 40, but I guess he has a preference. Who knows? That's not it. The key is, can I hear God, find God, worship God? Can I truly be spiritually content in any situation and find God? When we're all, and here's the spiritual dynamic it creates. It creates all of us in here pulling on heaven. We're all pulling on heaven. We're pulling on heaven together to hear God, what God's saying. We're pulling on heaven. And I'll tell you something. If this whole crowd pulls on heaven at the same time, guess what we're going to get? We're going to get some heaven. But we need to all pull together. Bring it in together. It's a together thing. We're not going to an elder-led church. We're going to and it's like I said last week, everybody sitting in here is an elder to somebody. That's right. Everybody in here. You got children, you got friends, you at work. We have appointed elders in this congregation, but that doesn't exclude you from being an elder. So we're going to pull on heaven together. Understanding there's no superstars in the room except Jesus. Understanding he's the head, and he's the only one that can take it to stick his head up into the supernatural realm. And he can take it. But just as soon as a man does, he gets taken out. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say? And I think it's through the power of the Holy Ghost I'm trying to say it. We don't want, and what causes a man to do that? I've heard people say, well, this man fell for this sin or that sin or whatever. You fall for one reason, and it's pride. All of the symptoms are underneath pride. You say, well, it's sexual sin or it's this sin. Or that. No, it's all pride. It's every bit pride, and those are the subsets. But it's pride is trying to elevate ourselves as we start complaining. Complaining is the beginning of pride. You're thinking about yourself more than the other. Boy, did I get off of my subject. Okay, so now that we're ready to go, my land. Okay, Lord. So let's go here. Lesson 35. Anybody tell me who that is? I thought so. He's on your kitchen refrigerator. I desire to have both heaven and hell ever in my eye while I stand on this isthmus of life between two boundless oceans. John Wesley. He's saying he's always got both of those daily in his eye. He's got heaven, he's got hell, because he understands what's happening. He doesn't leave that position. That was John Wesley. And here we go. John Wesley was an English cleric, theologian, and evangelist who was a leader of revival movement within the Church of England, known as the Methodists. The societies he founded became the dominant form of the independent Methodist movement that continues to this day, and he would absolutely come out of his grave. He was born June 28, 1703, in the United Kingdom. He lived to be 87 years old, March the 2nd, and he died in London. The one reason I like to just to throw these in the beginning is for us to continually be reminded of our church history, of those that's went on before us more than you would call this basically contemporary form as far as the scriptures are concerned. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles, if you have them, of course, I'll have the scripture up here. I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles, or if, as they're saying this day and time, turn into your phones to Acts 8. In Acts 8, as we begin this chapter, and as we look and see how this early church, how did it operate? How did it form? What was normal? And I hope you can hear this. I think some's worried that as we go into an elder model, that we're leaving something. I've even heard it said, we're becoming less charismatic. Well, you can be charismatic without Jesus. Charismatic doesn't mean something special. The only thing I can tell you, if charismatic, and I know what that means that we embrace the gifts and all that. We're not leaving. We're turning up the steam on charismatic. You hadn't seen charismatic. You hang around the house a little bit. And to those of you that don't like charismatic, it's not going to hurt you. It'll be okay. And what do we say? What are we meaning by the term charismatic? We're just saying the term is that the Spirit of God, I'm believing, as we grow, if we grow as a church, the evidence of the Spirit of God, call it charismatic, Pentecostal, call it what you will. I really don't care. Don't call it anything's fine with me. But where we're headed is more the power, the Spirit and presence of Christ to be in amongst us so that we know Jesus, which is the head of this crowd. We'll declare it. We're going to declare it till he comes. We're going to declare it even though we're doing poorly at pulling it off. But the only thing we can do is confess. That's where we're headed. That Jesus is the head of this outfit. And if Jesus is ahead, and if Jesus pulls the supernatural element and on it, it speeds things up. That's all. And do I think that we're near supernatural enough so that we can serve this lost world out there? I think we're way behind the curve. And as we don't have a head pastor to do the work of the ministry, you can say, well, Alan, we weren't doing that. Well, it doesn't make any difference. Subconsciously, it gives the body of Christ an excuse to say, I came to church on Sunday, and now I've fulfilled that, now I'll come back next week. Because I've got a pastor hired, and I got these different people hired to carry on the work of the ministry. The cover's being pulled off of that one. That's the reason I say we all got to pull it in. We've all got to own it. If we don't own it, this book don't happen. Had a congregation, Book of Acts, brought people together. People coming together is important. It's a non-negotiable if you want to live in the power of the Spirit of the Book of Acts. If you want to take off from coming together, and if you got to watch online, that's fine, but you're coming together as you're watching online. And there's a lot of people think that if you get into some contemplative teachings that's out there today, I'll not name the authors, you reach a point of maturity that you don't need the congregation anymore. Now, have you ever heard such a lie? Come on. Is that the height of pride? I've arrived? The way I understand my book, I understand the lower I go, the higher he goes. And my salvation's in him. The reason we're here was we're trying to learn how to get ourselves out of the way, that Christ might live and be glorified and come in power and just knock our socks off and let us slobber a little bit. That's what's happening here. It's what's happening in the book of Acts. So I pray that nobody in here thinks that we're being less, heading in a direction that's less supernatural. It's the opposite. We're trying to set aside things, a few things that we know man has implemented, and not that God can't bless it. We're just asking God to show us how we cannot have a head except Jesus. And as Jesus is the head, we believe that he can lead this church through any storm, through any demonic attack there is known on the planet. We're so persuaded of this. And our contribution is, as individuals, we're asking that everybody lay hold and let's pull in. We got to lay hold and pull, find out what little, if God can say something through me, grab hold what's God and try it, and let's pull it in here. And where I miss it, just say he's a dumb farmer. I'm okay with that. But there might be something I can stumble on that's the Spirit of God. It's called the Holy Ghost. And what happens is an example up here, you come up here and you teach, all right? You come up here and the elders, you prepare something and you teach. And then there's times, I've heard it said, well, Alan, you know, we need a good preacher. I'm like, okay, we need a good preacher. Let me tell you how it works. I stand up here and teach. I got a prepared teaching and I teach. And as I'm up here, the Holy Ghost knows something. I've already said before I come up here, all right, Holy Ghost, if you want to say anything, just help yourself. And so I'm now getting to my first slide, the first 30 minutes, pick out the Holy Ghost. Something's in there as a Holy Ghost. And he took over and I preached. Preaching's when the Holy Ghost takes over. That's what preaching is. And then I'll hush here in a minute and I'll get my composure and I'll go back to teaching and show you how smart I am. You see, that's the way this thing works. But don't think that somebody's a good preacher and a teacher's not. Right? It's nothing I enjoy any better, and I'll embarrass him. It's when Trevor gets up here, and he's a college professor. Then all of a sudden, Holy Ghost starts falling on him. Everybody's just waiting on it. Now, come on, tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. Everybody's just waiting, and the Holy Ghost goes to hitting him. He can't talk. Tickles me flat to death, to life. I'm not saying you got to do that. If he wouldn't hold back so long, he wouldn't have to cry every time. But that's when the Holy Ghost comes on you. And I'm not saying the Holy Ghost can't come on teaching, because he gets excited and teaches. And you can tell when that teaching turns into a preaching. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So don't mistake this guy's a good preacher and this one's not. The preaching is the Holy Ghost preaches me. I don't preach him. That's the way it works. He preaches me. The Holy Ghost preaches you. You ever been in a situation, you're talking to somebody, then all of a sudden you start saying things you didn't know you was going to say. You kind of mix it up. A little of it you knew and a whole lot of it you didn't. And then all of a sudden you get a little bolder than you normally are. Yeah, Walmart, anywhere. And so all of a sudden, what's happening? That's Holy Spirit's preaching you. You've agreed to be used by the Holy Ghost and he's preaching you. What do we do till he preaches us? We teach. We talk. Because that's a sovereign work of the Holy Ghost. That's what that is. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Ghost. We can't make it happen. Totally a sovereign work. All right. I'm going to go into teacher now. Is that all right? I'm going to try. I wish you hadn't said that. Okay. I'm going to try. Let's go into Acts 8. Now, this is what we call the fourth persecution. You got Saul, which his name's changed, the Apostle Paul. He is the chief persecutor, actually, here. So we're going to look at it in verse 8. I say we're going to look at it again. You can tell I'm just a little woozy right here for a second. I'll sober up here in just a minute. But in Acts 1:8, I'm going back. We're in Acts 8, but I'm going back to Acts 1:8 to where the original marching orders were on what the disciples were to do. It just is to stir your memory here a little bit. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So this power is going to turn you into a what? To a witness. If you want to feel the power of God, just be his witness. And I promise you something, it'll come upon you. I'll even say this, you can do it for the wrong reasons, and it'll still come upon you because the Bible said he's going to do it. The Apostle Paul, they came to Paul and said, well, hey, Paul, these people out here are preaching Jesus and they're not doing it right. And Paul said, well, as long as they're preaching Jesus, it's okay. Just let it go. And the reason is the Word of God's going to do what the Word of God's going to do. I don't care who delivers it. Now, but it says you'll receive power. I've been accused of running after the power of God. So be it. I'm guilty. I am running after the power of God, but I know when Jesus is more evident in my life, in my parameter, in my thinking, in my doing, the more prevalent he is in my life, there's going to be more of his power around me. And that's right. I just don't want to make time on planet Earth. I want to make a mess out of what the devil's doing. Now, come on. Let's make a mess out of it. You say, well, Alan, the way I understand the book, as long as I let Jesus be the head over me, he's the one that's going to get shot at. And he says, Alan, carry on. I'll cover you. My blood's got you covered. I'll cover you. I've heard people say, well, we just like this church as an example. I'll be this bold. This church, we have said we're going to be a place of healing, a healing center. And it seems like since we said that, everybody got sick. That's right. I'm just going to say the obvious. It looks like everybody's just gotten sick. Now, I want to tell you something. Whether they have or whether they ain't, that ain't my part. That's the head's part. You can say, well, were we being presumptuous and saying this is a healing center? Well, not according to the book. According to the book, you're supposed to heal the sick. So that's not a declaration out of school. It's not out of school. That's the Lord's business. Now, the question is, am I confident enough in Jesus to let that be his business and I'll do the business he gave me? I'm very comfortable with that. I'm not required for the outcome. You can't tell me, and I'll even use the pastor's wife as an example. She wouldn't come back here for everything you give her. As wild as she was here in worship, I can't imagine. She'd be plumb embarrassing up there, Pastor. No way in the world. No, I'm just telling you. Those that have left here, had another wonderful lady here a couple weeks ago, loves God with all of her heart. Laura, do you think it's just hard for us to imagine? To us, death is defeat. To the Scriptures, to the believer, it is not defeat. It is life everlasting. Did you not know that that is the ultimate of the power? That's the ultimate of the power. So, as we look at this, ye shall be received power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I'm just guilty of running after revival, we're running after power, we're running after whatever it is God wants us to run after. You can check on me next week, next year, in 5 years if I'm still here, 10. If you don't know what I'm doing, that's what I'm doing. I'm running after that thing because I am convinced that those that are lost and in the world and undone without God, I am convinced that without that, we cannot aid them in their turmoil. We can't run to them without the power of God. And that power will be equivalent to a witness of some sort that they need, right? It might be a word, might be a hug, might be, let me pick you up and take you to supper. That's the power of the witness. And the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Ghost preaches you, the Holy Ghost uses his form of the witness. You're just a willing vessel to be a witness. We don't know what it's going to look like. And I beg everyone that's sitting in here that as this church is in transition, a lot of you that's been faithful to this church and have prayed for this church and has stood for this church, and you can find yourself even discouraged right now and today and think, well, this is not where I need to be. Well, I'm standing before you out of a witness of the Holy Ghost that you're supposed to be here. And whatever we've done that's not right or whatever, I stand before you as a church and ask for your forgiveness, because that's not our intent. In our feeble an elementary way of trying to figure out where we're going, please just run with us a little longer. Don't give up yet. Give us another 6 months. I think we're going to fly. And I think that's where we're at. And just to stick with us. I hear the Holy Ghost say, stick with us just a little longer. If you're watching online, just stick with us a little longer. Because you can come back in here if you leave. But you don't want to miss that first day. I'm trying my best not to preach. Because I don't know what I'm going to look like. It scares me. Okay, so he speaks about Jerusalem. Tells him to start in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is chapters 1 through 7. So, and I mentioned this just a little bit at the end of last week, that there's an architectural design for this book. And I got that word, I'm sure, as others have used it, but I was looking at Brian Cone one day. I was in here teaching, all of a sudden the Lord gave me that word, architectural design. And I knew what I was saying, but I never knew that word to it. But that's what it is. And here's the architectural design. He said start in Jerusalem. Well, we need to make a little note of this. That's chapters 1 through 7. They started there. Then it says in all Judea. Well, in all Judea is chapters 8 through 12. He wasn't just blowing smoke at them. He was speaking unto them prophetically. Here's how you're going to do this, puppy. Then in Samaria, it's the same thing here in Samaria. It's also chapters 8 through 12. That's the architectural design of this book. Then he said to the othermost parts of the earth. So when we get into chapters 13 through 28, all of a sudden you're going to find the disciples and they're all scattered. Then they're going to the othermost parts of the earth. And a lot of times the scattering is uncomfortable. A lot of times the scattering is not pleasant. They didn't have a glass of water or a bottle of water and say, oh, I'm following Jesus, and now I'm going over here. I'm going to go to the coffee shop and get a cup of coffee, and then I'm going to go out and preach. Most of the scattering was done because they were scattered. But Jesus was promising, here's what's fixing to happen. When Jesus looks at the church, we look at this design, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Do we try to just a little bit follow it? Why do we have missions? Because we're trying to do Samaria. And why do we have missions, Judea? But first, we want to start here. Okay, that's what he's saying. Judea surrounds Jerusalem. Samaria lies to the north of Jerusalem. The center of attention is shifting away from Jerusalem to Samaria and then to the latter, to the othermost parts of the earth. Now, prophetically speaking, for 2,000 years, we've been in the third third, uttermost parts of the earth. First third, chapters 1 through 2nd through 7. Second third, 8 through 12. Third third, 13 through 28. Now, here's what happens prophetically. We got 2,000 years from Noah to Abraham. We got 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. We got 2,000 years from Jesus to us right now. We're at a turn of events. We are just flat at a turn of events. Here's the three thirds. Now, when you see the third third start wrapping back around to the first third, when this puppy loops, where are we? The loop's beginning to connect. We see this commissioning has made full circle, and that's what we call at the end of this, the fullness of the Gentiles has fully come in. So when we're at this full, so as a church, we just need to recognize and understand we're at the end of a time. 2,000 Noah to Abraham, 2,000 Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 from Jesus to us, 7 days. We're getting ready to walk into the last 1,000 year. That's where we are. Now, only thing I can tell you, you can a lot of different ways to dissect that and come up with your opinion. The only thing I can tell you is the seasons are changing before our eyes. People are in heaven, Abraham, Moses, they're in heaven saying, I envy the crowd that's there now. They envy us for the times that we're living in. We have been chosen to live in these times that Abraham, Moses, all of them, they would have loved to lived in because of the opportunity, what's laying at our hands. Do we realize what's at our hands? Do we realize that the Holy Ghost will equip us and all of this stuff that's in the book of Acts? God will perform it. God will do it. But we've all collectively together as a congregation got to pull it in. We got to look and hear what God's saying. It's not that everything I say is going to be the Lord, but hopefully there's one or two things that are. And if He is, you grab it and you pull it. And you pull heaven into this place. Because there's people going up and down that road that can't anything less than that, and they will not be saved. This is hell on earth out there. Little dab will do you, ain't going to do it. It's going to take a gospel that's got power on it. It's going to take a gospel that's got people that believe in what they're saying. Now, if I'd hush and get on with it, I'm going to show you a man in chapter 8 that wanted that power. He wanted the power. And as we get into it, I want you to see something. The center of the attention is shifting away from Jerusalem to Samaria and then later to the othermost parts of the earth. And I've shown you now, and prophetically as we get into it, you'll see it starts coming back around, centering on Jerusalem right now. I've heard in the last 2 weeks of all of these people saying things about it. Why is everybody paying so much attention on Israel? The United States needs to quit fooling with Israel and deal with our problems at home. You quit dealing with Israel and I'll show you some problems at home. You think we got some now? You hang on to your britches, because it would flat cover us up. Right now, we're still under the protection of God. We would have already been nuked had it not been of the hand of God upon America. But the focus is we need to quit dealing with, and people that I wouldn't have thought of would have said that are coming up with these ideas. And a lot of it is coming out of the Catholic friends. And I have friends that are Catholic. I'm not just hanging it on them. But some of it's coming out of that group saying that, and it comes out of replacement theology. No, the church is now the issue, not Jerusalem, not Israel. I'm like, don't do that. Please don't do that. Because the focus is to be Israel now. We're closing this era up. It's going back to why 1948? Because it's looping. It's going back to Israel as the focal point. And there were people back in the 17, 1800s that prophesied that it's getting ready to loop. It's getting ready to reconnect back. And so that's the reason you got to understand with Jerusalem, when God made this loop he's making, it's called the mystery, it's called the church. For the last 2,000 years, has been this model of the church. We're all the same, one body, not Jew nor Gentile. But after this is full, called the fullness of the Gentile. When it's made full, then it goes directly back to Israel. And Israel is the main focal point. So when you go in Revelation from chapter 4 to the end of it, it's nothing but Jerusalem, nothing but Israel, because the loop's made. We are the Laodicea church. I don't think anybody will argue that point. We're lukewarm. We're the Laodicea church. But anyway, I better hush or I'm going to use the word rapture. All right. And I'm okay if you believe every way you want to. I hope you took that as a joke. Okay. But I guess I'm a little serious too. All right, the fourth persecution. Now Saul being the chief persecutor in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So see, we here, we see a scattering. The apostles stayed there. Now, you've got the word "and" there. I want to point this out. "And" connects events of chapter 7 and 8. This is where we got the stoning of Stephen. And understand, when this was written, there wasn't a chapter break between 7 and 8, okay? So when it says, we want to always take note when we see the word "and" beginning a chapter. Really take full note. It's a continuation. Really keep your thinking. It's based on the last two chapters, or last chapter. And Saul. Now, "and" connects the events of chapter 7 and 8. So that "and" and the connection is important to keep in mind as we move forward. And it says, even here, unto his death. His death is referring to the stoning, of course, of Stephen. It says they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The persecution caused them to scatter into other regions, as you mentioned. This persecution is what scattered them into all of these other regions. As regions was Judea and Samaria. Everyone, it says here, except the apostles. Now, there's another reason for that, and we'll come back to it. Verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him." And I just thought I would show you the word lamentations there. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow and weeping. So we have the stoning of Stephen. It said, "And Stephen was stoned," and so they had a lot of grief. Now, you got to understand, Paul is not excusing. Paul was standing there. Paul witnessed this. Now, I personally believe, have no scripture for that really, that when Paul got struck on the road to Damascus, that event came right back to him. He knew what he had been a part of, because we know that why else would that event be? They went to a lot of extremes, the right of the Holy Ghost, to say Paul was there. And so here we go. Now we get into the next verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So not only was he there at stoning of Stephen, the apostle Paul was making havoc of the church. Here we see that Saul was very devoted to what he believed was right. Now, let me tell you something. Today we see people on the, I'm going to say the far left, are really devoted to some very horrible things, I think, morally wrong, just to some atrocious activity. Now, here's what you got to understand. What they think it's right. Can you get that? They think it's right to give somebody a right to do whatever they think is right. That's what's going on. But they think they're right. There's not but one way. Have you ever talked to someone who it's very liberal, or put any name to it you want to. When you take that person and you try to talk and make sense, that it's like you kind of want to knock on their noggin and say, is anybody home? It's like very smart, intelligent people. And it's like nobody's home. When you just talk, I'm just talking common sense stuff, not talking Bible, just common sense. Well, consider this thought. The only reason you're sublime smart and I'm sublime smart is because we've got the Holy Ghost in us to tell us the difference. Now, we can sit here and think we wouldn't be like him even if we weren't saved, but I dare to differ. The only thing that makes us any different than anybody else is the very fact that the Holy Ghost lives within us and gives us enough sense to know the difference. That's the reason it seems so obvious to us. How could you be that dumb? Well, the question is, how could I be that dumb? How did I get this smart? Well, you're not that smart. But you have the Holy Ghost within you, being a witness unto you, the things that are right and wrong. So when I say to you, we got to have the power of the Spirit. The world's got to have it. You're not going to convert the world. We got to get the world saved. Now, that's the reason I'm more about church than I am politics. Do I get involved in some politics? I do. But I'm more about church in the world than I am the politics in the world. Because the only way I'm going to change the politics is through the church. And if this country is going to hell in a handbag, it's because the church, we've fallen down on the job. We're not converting the lost. We're not giving them an opportunity to answer right. Because it's only by the power of the Holy Ghost in all of us that can halfway even act right. So we see the early church here. I'm going to have to leave you on that note, and I got to my third slide. Just consider and test what I've said. This is the best of times, and this is the worst of times. It's your call. Best of times and the worst of times. If you jump on this glory train, it's going to be the best of times. If you're a bystander by the train track, it's going to be the worst of times. We might die in the process, but our dying would have never felt so good when we're running with God and in the center of His will. I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. We just got to choose who we're running with. I'm going to get into next week on how we can know if we're running with Him or not. Okay, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You, and I thank You, Lord, for this day and for these gracious people that's listening online and that's in this congregation. I thank You for them, O God. And I ask and pray, dear Jesus, that You would forgive us for our shortcomings. But Lord, we're excited at the possibilities of You showing us more of who You are and more a direction of who we can be in You. Our excitement overshadows our sadness. Our zeal is only coming from heaven, from You. We repent of all sin. We repent, O God, as a congregation, of falling short of the opportunities You've given us. But Lord, we do ask that if You'll give us another opportunity, more opportunities, teach us to jump into them and walk through those doors, that the kingdom of God might be realized. Let us attack, O God, this liberal mindset with a saving mindset to convert the heart of mankind unto Your ways. And this congregation said, amen and amen.